Again, those of you who are visiting, this is an unusual series I'm in. I typically do strictly just an expositional series where the point of the text is the point of the sermon in the life of the church. I've decided to stretch some different muscles now, if you could put it that way, to go through, just to spend some time on the gift of gender. The elders and I believe it was important to start doing refreshing material, refreshing the Bible's teaching on gender, especially in the day and age in which we live. And so last week's sermon has been posted, just setting the tone for the environment in which we live and exist today, especially in our own country, to help you understand that if you hold to Scripture's view, as always, as Christians have always been, you will be viewed as strange. In some regards, some people view it as unloving. But we understand the truth is always loving. God's word is what's best for us. And so we've sought to set aside some time here to do some teaching on gender. Again, I give credit to those who I've studied and read from. And if you have questions about those materials I taught from last week, just see me after the service. I'd be happy to commend them to you again. And just want to let that be known to you as we go through this series. Well, this morning, I want to start off by thinking about a term called, that's you know very well, arbitrary. As you know, the term arbitrary is an adjective that describes something based on random choice or personal whim rather than any reason or system. Isn't this a great way to characterize, maybe even criticize our feelings on things as time passes by? Arbitrary. Many today don't think so. And I think this perhaps explains the sentiments from the World Health Organization's website on gender. I'll refer to them as WHO. They say this: gender refers to the characteristics of women, men, girls, and boys that are socially constructed. It is hierarchical, produces inequalities that intersect with other social and economic inequalities. It interacts with, but is different from, biological sex, which refers to the physiological characteristics of females, males, such as chromosomes, hormones, and reproductive organs. The website goes on to say gender identity refers to a person's deeply felt internal and individual experience of gender, which may or may not correspond to the person's physiology or designated sex at birth. End quote. The WHO view of historic and traditional positions of gender is that they are arbitrary. Historic traditional positions on gender, to them, are arbitrary. Feelings, desires are more essential than biological sex, and therefore gender is a construct. Tax-supported organizations like Planned Parenthood and the World Health Organization are only spelling out their philosophical commitments to critical theory and cultural Marxism that we talked about some last week. Their aim is to undermine any view of a transcendent worldview, pit people's differences against one another, exalt self, and give further unhindered rise to expressive individualism, again, that we talked about last week. Today, we live in an age that promotes alternative realities than those that are plain to see. For many today, gender identity, expression, or behavior does not conform to that typically associated with the sex to which they were assigned at birth. Notice the politicized language: a person's sex is assigned at birth. There it is, a vocalized expression of rejection of some authority that designed or made them. When you hear that phrase, assigned at birth, that's deliberate. And somehow that's may not be the real reality. Let me restate this historically radical perspective on gender. It goes like this. Our actions as human beings should correspond to our self-authenticating desires more than to our biological realities. Our actions as human beings should correspond to our self-authenticating desires more than to our biological realities. Well, that's one way. That's the World Health Organization's way of looking at it. Is there a different story, a different approach than defining ourselves by ourselves? This morning, I want to revisit again God's Word. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 27. It's on page 1 in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew. As you're turning there to Genesis, I want to raise a couple of questions. How do you think and feel about gender today? Is it simply a social construct that is used to oppress? Or is it another example of everything else in our world that when expressed poorly and used selfishly turns into something harmful? Men, when you think of women, do you see merely bitter, manipulative, abusive, and prideful people who want to emasculate you at every turn? Do you see them as merely objects of sexual desire? Women, when you think of men, do you merely see self-serving, passive, abusive, sex-consumed gluttons? Or do you see them merely as a means to an end you have in mind? I have to ask those questions because not only do these kinds of views exist, but these are people's experiences that we need to address and again bring God's word to bear upon. This morning I want to ask, before we get into the text, are you open to seeing each other from a different angle? Imagine where men and women lived in perfect harmony. Imagine them being given clear orders and design points that had a clear direction and purpose that was greater than themselves. Sounds pretty amazing. This morning, I want you to consider how biological sex, far from being incidental or flexible, carries with it its own sense of, as one author put it, oughtness. In an age of profound gender confusion, where the connection between biological sex and gender is routinely rejected, what are we to do as believers? We are called as Christians to reaffirm that our shared human nature finds different expressions in manhood and womanhood as God created it. Manhood and womanhood are by design for the glory of our Creator. Again, that's what I'm striving to do in this series, to call us to stand firm in the truth, walk in the goodness of our Creator, and display His character, glory, and story. Many say all good theology starts in Genesis. It certainly doesn't end there, but we can say it starts there. And so we're looking at the record of the beginning. Again, the record doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't answer every one of our scientific questions in the book of Genesis. But it does give us the record of the heavens and earth concerning their creation. It gives us what we know in order that we might live our lives to correspond with the truth, with God, and with hope in Christ. The human author here, Moses, clarifies for us that while mankind was made in the image of God, man's origin was from the dust of the ground. All that to say is God has to be front and center in our sights today. Let's let God's word bring to bear His glory and power and majesty as we think about our own making. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 31. So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. This is God's word. The beginning of the creation of the human race is marked by the usual, and God said in this chapter, as you know. And you'll notice there in our beginning verse, it begins with, let us make. God created humankind through an expression of his own plurality. The divine plurality of persons, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, anticipates the human plurality of man and woman, casting the human relationship between man and woman as a relationship of God's own personal relationship within himself. As you can see, man and woman are not a replica of God, but a picture. It's not a one-to-one exactness, just to be clear. There's no one like the triune God. We are not a direct correspondence to God. We are a special creation of God. Furthermore, in this account, it specified that the man and the woman were made in God's image, not merely according to his own kind. Just want to make that clear. Not according to God's own kind, but in God's image. And their image is not simply that one of human being. It's not simply that of a human being. They are to share a likeness to their creator. And this morning, I want to spend time on that. Before we get into the uniqueness, more particular uniqueness of man and woman, we can't move past such a fundamental treatment. If we don't get this right, the other things will feel off and wrong to us. The creation of mankind, specifically noted as the creation of male and female, stressing the fact that God created man as male and female. And finally, only human beings have been given dominion in God's creation, a dominion expressly stated to be over all the living creatures. That's the context. He created humankind as male and female, giving them dominion. Here's the central point for you this morning. It's there for you in your bulletin. Do not miss out on the goodness of God. Do not miss out on the goodness of God. Let us see God's glorious intention for creating men and women. Let us see God's glorious intention for creating men and women. This is part one this week of this sermon. And I put that part of the outline in the bulletin for us this morning. Point number one, males and females were created for worship. Males and females were created for worship. Now I say that, and I'm not sure as a church that's really taken deep root, that you and I were created for worship. The question is, who do we worship? The influential non-Christian philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau taught that the essence of what it means to be human is that the autonomous reasoning individual can be improved by self-acceptance and self-love. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's still very prevalent today. To him and his disciples today, we are to look into self and not out to God for our identity and betterment. According to his teachings, we are not sinners who long for God's acceptance, but rather good people who need to accept ourselves and love ourselves so that we can become better versions of ourselves. The ultimate goal of this is not that we should glorify God, but rather that we should achieve our potential, experience our greatness, or in theological terms, live for our own glory as worshipers of ourselves, being all we can be, experience all we can experience, and doing all we can do. That's very American sounding, isn't it? Is that a good way to live? Historically, how did it go for people like Rousseau or Nietzsche or Foucault who lived this out? History records that their lives were not only self-destructive, but destructive to those in their wake as they used people like goods to be consumed. Is that how we were intended to live? It certainly runs contrary to what we see here. First subpoint, image-bearing is no small honor. Image bearing is no small honor. As you can see in the text, unlike the animals who were made according to their own kind, we were made in the image of God. That's a big distinction in the text. Human life is distinct from and superior to all other created things because God said so. He bestowed us with particular dignity, value, and worth. Let's go deeper. Why do people make images? People make images to image. They want to image forth something. God makes humans in his image to image something, namely himself. And this means our existence is about showing God's existence. Specifically, it's about showing God's glory. It is with delight this morning that I can proclaim to you all that God chose to bring you into being. He has never made anyone quite like you before, and he will never make anyone quite like you again. You are not an accident. Your life is not a product of random chance. You were made by God, and you were made for God. And perhaps today you haven't thought of that. You realize you haven't lived that for that purpose. And you're beginning now to realize so much of what's wrong. La Plata Baptist Church, shouldn't people see us valuing God so much more than anything else on earth? Living for his glory and living for his glory, is that satisfying to us? Is that your satisfaction today? To live for the glory of God. That's why you were made. I mean, how does it go, friends, in our lives, in our hearts, when we push God to the peripheral? Do we grasp how outlandish it is to live for ourselves? To take on Rousseau's philosophy, his satanic philosophy. We often avoid the holiness of God, and it shows in how we live such self-centered lives. When I was talking about Rousseau's philosophy, maybe you were sitting here and you're like, yeah, that sounds good to me. I love me some me. Well, I appreciate your honesty. But that does not go well. It does not end well. It's actually living a lie. Friends, let me remind us all, we are all fragile beings. Some of you came limping in here this morning. I'll have to tell you how fragile you are. You felt it this morning. We can't go a few days without water or a few minutes without oxygen, or we will die. We are all susceptible to all kinds of diseases that can destroy us. But God cannot die. God is not dependent on anything for his being. That bothers us that he's the self-existent God. Many today sadly imagine God as a friendly, almost pathetic grandfather figure, bustling about to see whom he can find to help him in managing the world and saving the world's race. That's a travesty. God has chosen to do things in what, as you can see, as the text teaches here, and is to his glory. He didn't need us. He didn't need mankind. Doesn't need anything. He could have done everything in this world in a million different ways. God chose to do the things, as we see in Scripture, and reveals he is solely dependent to do as he wills, to exercise his sovereignty. And he does not give us any inherent value in the sense of just our value does not give him value. He stands alone in his infinite worth and value and perfections. I want to be clear, God is in no way in need of us. We are in need of him. He has the power of being in and of himself, which is what human beings lack. We wish we had the power to keep ourselves alive forever, but we don't. We are dependent beings. God knows all because he has created all and he has willed all. And as sovereign ruler over the universe, God controls the universe. That's what we see in Genesis 1. one with all power and authority, creating man and woman. God has all authority. And not one of his decrees fail. Not one of them. Nothing happens without his sovereign express permission. And nothing happens that is not ultimately for the mysterious purpose of bringing glory as either judge or savior. And none of us can fool God. We can fool each other. We try to. We can hide our sins from other people's eyes. We cannot escape the gaze of God, who has complete knowledge of what is in our minds and in our lives. He is omnipotent, and our power can never, ever overthrow him. Living for the glory of God, displaying his goodness, righteousness, love, and truth should mean more to us than money, more to us than fame, more to us than sex or anything else that might compete for our affections. We were created to live all of life before the face of God, knowing that nothing in our life is secular or separated from the sight of God, because all of life is sacred. And to live otherwise is sacrilege, rebellion. It is sin, desecration. Let me put it like this. To wake up every day and live for our agenda, forget God, and use our bodies for self-gratification, to use our times and talents separate from submitting to him, is sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who are righteous. No, not one. My friends, look at the text. Image bearers. We are like icons placed in creation to testify to the world that God has dominion over this place. Is that how you view your existence today? Does your heart right now bear witness within that what I'm saying is true, and that you are out of step with God? That you have for too long placed yourself on the throne, and for too long you have started with your own selfishness again and again and again, to the hurt not of your own life but those around you. God has bestowed upon us the amazing ability and awesome responsibility to be his mirrors, you could say, on the earth, reflecting his goodness and glory to all for his glory and for our joy. So before we even get into gender roles in the Bible, we are wasting our time without this foundation that we were made for worship, to live for the glory of God. And there's no greater purpose than to live for our Creator. Second sub-point, image-bearing conveys special dignity. Again, just want to piggyback on where I left off some last week, but image-bearing conveys special dignity. I'm going to focus on 28 through 31 now. God gives them the mandate to multiply, fill the earth with worshipers, who too are vice-regents to the glory of God's rule. Notice also here, men and women possess equal worth and dignity in this. That's what you see that right there at the tail end of chapter 1. The man and the woman were given joint rule over creation. They were to fill the earth and subdue it. It's something they could only do together. God blessed them and told them to have dominion over every living thing, verse 28. God gives commands to us because he has made us moral image bearers. And we can know right from wrong. And we can respond to God with more obedience as an act of faith and love. But 28 helps us avoid distortions that people have about the creation account, namely that Eve was somehow created to be Adam's slave. It's not true. God assigned to both man and woman the task of ruling over nature. R.C. Sproul said it well. God made Adam king, whose dominion was the earth, and Eve queen, with both king and queen fully manifesting and displaying the image of God. God bestowed on us the dignity of being his image bearers solely for our benefit, not for his own. He bestowed on us the dignity of being his image bearers solely for our benefit, not for his. The church father Irenaeus explained, God formed Adam not as if he stood in need of man, so that he might have someone upon whom to confer his benefits. So you see here, God created Adam and Eve with all the necessary equipment and ability to reflect the righteousness and true holiness of himself to the rest of the created realm. With that capacity and responsibility, men and women have been granted dominion over all the earth as his vice regents. God made us in such a way where he uniquely relates to us in relationship and communion and displays his character through us. Friends, can't you see why human life is so precious? There are many today who despise that doctrine. What makes humanity so sacred is not inherent dignity of human creatures, but the value and dignity that God has assigned to us. God says that a human life is so sacred in his word that if any person willfully, with malice aforethought, takes the life of a human being, that person is to be executed. God is clear on murder. Some people say it's inconsistent to oppose abortion but support capital punishment. I would say they don't understand that the reason for supporting capital punishment and the reason for opposing abortion are the same, the sanctity of human life. Your life and those around you matter to God because they are made in his image. Even the ones that are, I don't see the image of God in that person. They're still made in the image of God and they have dignity and worth. And if you are not fulfilling that in your heart, if you're not walking that in your life, you have issues more, I want to make this clear, it's fundamentally between you and God who made them. And he didn't ask for your opinion on it or mine. Back to the text, Lord willing, I hope to get into the, next week, get into the division of labor between Adam and Eve, in which she is subordinate to her husband's leadership and headship. But be clear, let me set the tone. It doesn't give him greater value at all here. I just want to set the tone here in chapter 1. Private doesn't have more value than a sergeant. They're both equal in value. So it is here, the man and woman are equal in value and worth. And you can see that the Bible, the man was not able to fulfill God's plan by himself. Eve was not a lesser creature. She's not an inferior being. Although God's revealed himself, by the way, in masculine language, father, king, husband, he is neither male nor female. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. As one author put it, to be faithful to God's revelation, we should speak of God only in the masculine terms he has given us, but to call God Father is not the same as saying God is a man, though he became a man in the incarnation. Maleness, therefore, is not a higher order of being than femaleness, the author says. Both men and women were made to represent God in the world, end quote. Notice verse 28, the call to multiply. Not only does God want generations to go on, not only does he want the individuals to worship God and image him, he wants generations to do this. I mean, doesn't it speak to us as parents where our first work of evangelism is to take place? Right there at the home. There is to be a community where the glory of God radiates back and forth to each other and then out to the world. And as you can see, individual worshipers must continually ask whether we are good reflections of our God, but our churches, our families, and Christian communities must continue to ask whether we are good reflections of God to one another and to the world. Friends, that's why we exist as a church, is to display his glory. We have been renewed, being remade into the image of the Son. That's why God saved us and called us out by his word to assemble a special people unto himself, as he's always shown us right here in the word. So church health matters fundamentally. It's foundational. Your family life matters. It's foundational. Your individual life matters. It is foundational. And perhaps you're here today and you see all this talk of the goodness of God, but all you see is the fallenness of our world. If you stay in the news headlines long enough, if you get on social media long enough, that's all you can think about. It's consuming. You know, the late Billy Graham recounted a story that jumps out to me here. He said, I could hear the puzzlement in her question. Why would God say the world is good when so much of it is obviously imperfect or even evil? And he replied, the world was indeed a perfect place before Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan's lies instead of God's truth. Adam and Eve had everything they needed, and they walked in perfect harmony with God until they turned their backs on him. Suddenly, sin, like a deadly cancer, took root in the human heart, and even the plants and animals became ravaged by sin and death. The Bible tells us, however, that this sin-sick, fallen world won't last forever. At the end of time, God will intervene, and the new heaven and new earth will be free from all evil and pain. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, end quote. Since the fall of man, Genesis 3, we read about this morning, humanity has focused on self and not God. Why is the world so broken? Because man loves himself. Women love themselves. We're born in this world sinners, little idolaters. We don't have to teach our children how to lie. It's amazing. They know how to do it instinctually. It's part of their makeup. And we don't have to teach them or ourselves how to make idols out of created things. To love, trust, and obey created things above our Creator. And to put our trust in them and define ourselves by those things. Oh, we're all sinners. Pastor Garrett, how do we get back? How do we get to any kind of health that we see pictured here and told about? Well, the proper way back to imaging God is to first look at Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came from glory to put on full humanity, body and soul, live in human weakness, do it sinlessly where none of us did, and go to Calvary's cross to take on the punishment for the sins of any and all who would repent of their sins and trust in him alone. Jesus is referred in the Bible as the second Adam, the true and better Adam. He did everything you and I should have done. He was sinless, and then he offered himself on Calvary's cross for our sins. This is the good news for people like you and me who are sinners. That God loves us. He's willing to forgive us. Put your trust in Jesus. God accepted his payment for our sins. He raised him from the dead, the Bible says. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Today's the day to turn from our self-loving ways and to cast ourselves upon Christ for mercy alone. Say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus, your Son, lived and died and was raised in my place. My only hope is in him. Save me. Forgive me. I turn from my sin. See, when we treasure Jesus, we love him, and in that, by the Spirit, we are being shaped into his image, the one who perfectly worshiped God in the flesh. God wants to remake you this morning. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, singing the little children's song, he's still working on me. If you're a Christian, God's working this out in your heart. If you're not a Christian, God's calling you today to put your trust in him. All persons are God's image in a basic sense, but Christians image him more than non-Christians. And as we study in God's word, mature Christians do so even more. Christian, are you growing more and more and reflecting the glory of God? That's where we're to be headed. What's my goal? Grow in maturity so I might image God better. I mean, if we get that right, so many of the small things will just take care of themselves. I'm delighted to tell you that God feels for men and women. He identifies with them in Christ, grieves for them, intervenes in history to make each of us into all he has determined we should be. I mean, look at Eve here. We'll see next week in chapter 2. She was made to correspond with Adam. Adam saw himself in her and loved her as his companion in the universe. And Genesis reveals that humanity is God's unique and valued companion. He brought us into fellowship with himself. In support of this idea, we need to think of the New Testament's teaching concerning Christ as bridegroom and the church as his bride. God values his people. He values all humanity, loves them. There's a special love he shows to his church. Are you part of the people of God today? God redeemed us as his people. He bought us back. He paid the debt he took on our sin debt as if it was his own. And then he washed us of our sins. He's clothed us in robes of righteousness. And there's a great coming together ceremony that's going to happen one day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we'll be presented as a beautifully adorned white bride. Jesus, our bridegroom. What a privilege. Friends, what a privilege. What a privilege to be made in the image of God. I want to ask you today, is your existence, as you see it, arbitrary? Is it really about living your best life now to ultimate enjoyment? It sounds like it is arbitrary. Are you aware of the goodness of your Creator? Yes, even in light of all your sins. If you know He's your Maker and that He designed you for glory, then that should guide you and I today how we think about gender. So before we get into the particulars, start there. We were made first and foremost to worship Him. And shouldn't this set us up well for next week to start with gender as worship? Gender is a gift from God. I mean, what a transformative worldview to go from me, loving me, living merely for me, and hurting, living my life so selfishly, to living for the glory of God. Even if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I think you know in your heart, I'm telling you the truth, that God made you for His glory. God is everything. He is the ultimate. He is infinite. He is our Creator. He transforms us through His Son, by His Spirit. He redeems us, restores us, and resets us on the path of life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's pray. Father, You have laid out foundational truths for us right here in Genesis. We praise You for that. Lord, behind the story of man and woman and greater is You, is the story of Your power and majesty. Help us to be more in awe of You. And in so doing, Lord, transform our views of ourselves back to one of worship. Lord, understanding that You made us particularly, Lord, not as a mistake, Lord, but particular design, with dignity and worth as image bearers. Help us, Lord, to live out this design and purpose more and more to the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.